You know, that never gets old. And every single time we baptize people, I'm amazed. And it never grows old as we celebrate what God has done in somebody's life. And today, we're talking about the cross and the difference the cross makes. And so I brought a prop in. And really glad that you're here this morning. And we're in the middle of a series called The Story. But before I get into that, I want to talk to you a little bit about Easter. First of all, man, if you want to get baptized, May 3rd is our next baptism. You can tap the dot in front of you to register to get baptized. And I want you to know, you don't have to be a perfect person to take that next step. Like, you may be thinking like, oh man, that would be really cool if I had my life all together, or if I had all my questions answered. And the prerequisite for somebody getting baptized is not being perfect. The prerequisite is knowing Jesus. That's it, okay? And so that's the order of how it all happens, is you settle up this account between you and God, and you receive God's grace, you receive his love, you receive his forgiveness, and then you get baptized. That's it. So it's not like this complicated thing. We do have a class a couple weeks before then. You can also register for that class by tapping the dot. That's like a week after Easter. But all that to say, man, if you want to get baptized, man, there's nothing stopping you. Let's take that next step together. Again, we're baptizing on May 3rd, and you can register by tapping the dot in front of you. And, dude, Easter services are coming up at Grace River, and I'm so pumped about what God's going to do at Easter. You know, last year, we had over 1,300 people come to Grace River during Easter, which is about double our normal attendance. And we can think it's pretty cool. And this year, we're expecting even more. As our church, the influence of our church has grown in our community. We're doing a big mailer in the community as well. This week, you can pray that a 10,000-piece mailer goes out to around a 3-mile radius around the church. But also, you're going to be inviting people. In fact, I would tell you that you won't be able to really experience Easter until you invite somebody to come with you, because there's something about it. When you invite somebody and bring somebody with you to Easter, it's gonna change not only their life, but it changes your life as well. And so I just want to encourage you, be thinking about who it is that you could invite to Easter. In fact, on your way out today, we have Easter invite cards. And so make sure that you don't deny the door greeter at the door. Take one, take two. It's going to be great. Make sure you're inviting people. I invited my Starbucks barista the other day. And so make sure that you're inviting people. And really, you may be wondering, who are the people that I can invite? Well, at Grace River, we talk about a Francis list, which is your friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, coworkers, enemies, and strangers. Those are the 7 types of people that you can invite to Easter services. And it's amazing because 80% of people invited to big services like Christmas and Easter will actually come. So I think sometimes our concern is, I would invite them, but what if they say no? Well, if they say no, they say no. They're not rejecting you. They just, maybe they're not ready yet, or maybe they're busy, or maybe they're going to have ham at their grandma's house. But all that to say, that's why we're having 7 different services, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. In fact, Friday at 6 p.m., Saturday at 3:30 and 5, and Sunday at 8, 9:15, 10:30, and 11:45. I'm going to need a nap, y'all. It's going to be crazy. But we can't wait to see what God does. The reason why we add services is so we can create space for more people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. So that's what the mission of our church is, and we get a great chance to glorify God and make God look good during Easter. And so let's be praying about who it is that we can invite. And dude, Paul mentioned it earlier. If you can come to the Easter prayer night this Tuesday, I want to encourage you to come. We have childcare provided for like 5 years and younger. And then we also encourage, bring your kids. It's a great chance to pray together as a family. And our commitment to you is, we won't make it weird. So if you're like, man, I would come, but I don't want to pray out loud or whatever, we're not going to do that. And I remember whenever I was early on in my faith, the church that I went to would do a prayer night. And I remember thinking, I don't want to go to that. That's going to be weird. I don't know what's going to happen. What if they call on me? It'll feel awkward. We're not going to make you feel weird or awkward. It's going to be a great experience. So you want to make sure to come back on Tuesday night of this week at 6:30. And so, hey, let's jump into this sermon. We're in the middle of a series called The Story. And over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at creation, that God created the world perfectly in order. And then we really answered the big question, if God created it perfect, why does everything feel so imperfect? Which is what we experience in week 2 of the series, which is the fall, which is the fall of mankind, when sin entered in the world, a bad decision that Adam and Eve made that actually we still live under the consequences of today. And today, we're talking about redemption. We're talking about the good news. We're talking about the fact that you and I can be redeemed, and it's not because of anything that we've done ourselves. In fact, the big idea behind today's sermon is this, is that redemption happens when Jesus does for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Jesus did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. Often you'll hear somebody say, I'm going to redeem myself, right? I did a one-year residency before I planted Grace River, and I did it at a church right down the road called the Summit Church. And the pastor of the church at the time, I would like show up late to a meeting, or I would forget something, or I'd make a mistake. And I would tell John, his name was John Ryan, I would say, John, I'm going to redeem myself. And he would stop me and say, no, you won't. And he would Jesus juke me a little bit and say, you can't redeem yourself, Chris. And I'm like, yeah, well, John, I know that. But it's kind of like an expression that we make sometimes is, hey, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to redeem myself. And the reality is that you and I can do nothing to redeem ourselves. And so that's important. And so there's nothing I can do to, some people try to do this redemption thing with good behavior. Like, I'll redeem myself. And some of you are actually counting on that. To this day, like, you haven't settled this thing up with Jesus, and you're convinced that your good has to outweigh your bad. And if I'm just a good person, then I do enough good works in my entire life, then I'll redeem myself through my good works. Some of you, like, through comparison, you've allowed yourself to think that you can redeem yourself. Like, okay, you keep dumb people in your life so you can compare yourselves to them and go, well, hey, listen, I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not like that bad, right? Like, I'm not like my cousin Steve or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Or, you know, my cousin Amber. I don't know, I'm just picking names, sorry. I don't know. Steve's and Amber's in the room are like, what the heck? It's just random, I promise. But like, but in all seriousness, like, I think we keep people in our lives sometimes that we can compare ourselves to, and we go, okay, well, listen, I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. And in some ways, that makes us think that we can redeem ourselves. I think also through our achievements, like, we think, man, I'm gonna redeem myself in my achievements. So I'm gonna make people think that I got it all together. And in some of my image management, we talked about that last week a little bit, this idea that I can manage my image and make people think that I got it all together. I think that sometimes we can do this through denial ourselves. Like, it's just denial that we're that bad. Like, where I'm like, I don't know if I need redemption or I can redeem myself, and just kind of like live in this denial thing of like, okay, well, I mean, yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not that. But we're gonna talk about that more in a minute. We also think sometimes through time, like, okay, if I can just, that was so long ago. Like, those mistakes I made were years ago or decades ago, and because of time, I'm probably healed as a result of it. And I want you to know, time does not heal all wounds. In fact, that's one of the most non-biblical expressions we could ever do. And the reason why we know time doesn't heal all wounds is, who goes to the ER and sits in the waiting room for 7 hours and then stands up and says, I'm better, I'm going home? You know what I'm saying? Time does not heal all wounds. And I think for some people, it's self-punishment. Like, they just kind of punish themselves, and they think, man, if I could just do better and try harder, that ultimately I can redeem myself. And I want you to know, none of this works. When it comes to redemption, the only way that I can ever be made right with God is not through my good works, is not through self-deprecation, is not through doing better and trying harder. That's what religion is. In fact, if I was to add one more, I would say that, is that I think that sometimes we're trying to redeem ourselves through religious activity, like showing up here this morning or going to a prayer night. Or some of you grew up with this idea that if I just go to church and I talk to this guy through a screen, that I'll be redeemed. And I want you to know, that dude is just as broken as you are. That dude cannot redeem you. There's only one person that ever could, and that's Jesus. So let's read about that person this morning, okay? Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about redemption here, and I think this is so, we're gonna kind of like really camp out in this verse today. really just in these two or three verses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We're just going to spend some time here, and I'm really excited about it. You know what I'm really excited about? I have new contacts, and I don't have to use readers anymore. Isn't that cool? Oh, man, this is amazing. Like, I couldn't even believe it. I went to the eye doctor yesterday. I've been putting it off for a long time, and I just, until, like, my contacts start hurting, and I'm like, oh, I'm out of contacts. I got to go to the doctor. So I went to the eye doctor, she's like, hey, I was complaining about how I'm old and I can't read stuff. And she's like, oh, we'll try these new contacts out. And I'm like, she goes, they probably won't work in low light, though. And I'm like, I can read my Bible. This is amazing. Anyway, so I feel young again. Just want to celebrate that with you. That's good. All right. Good, good, good. I got a haircut, too. Yeah, thanks for noticing. All right, so verse 13. It's too short. Verse 13. So here's what Paul writes. And this is pretty aggressive here. Watch this. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and that was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. This is like, it starts like pretty aggressive with the bad news, doesn't it? Here in verse 13, like, you were dead. Like, he uses that dramatic of a language because it's important for us to understand that we weren't just a little bad, or we weren't just hurting a little bit, or we weren't just a little broken. Like, we were completely spiritually dead. Like, we couldn't do it ourselves because our sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then in verse 14, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is so significant. Canceling the record of the charges against us. Then in verse 15, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So I want to give you what this really says here in three quick things. We needed redemption because we were spiritually dead. Like, there's no like way to sugarcoat this, that you and I need Jesus, that we were unable to revive ourselves. When you think about someone who their heart stops and they need CPR, okay, if I was to fall over on the stage right now and just pass out and stop breathing, could I bring myself back to life? Like, could I go outside? There's like a defibrillator thing out there in the, that like will like shock people, like shock your heart, and that could bring you back to life. But like, if I collapsed on the stage preaching right now, which would be wild, wouldn't it, right? And some of you are like, well, dude, I'd bring you back to life. Some of you know CPR. And some of you would like, I think, in fact, just by show of hands, who would be qualified if I was to fall over right now? Okay, I got a hand here, and okay, wow, all right, good. So we'd go mouth to mouth, that's cool. All right, that's good to know. Noted, I like it. I like knowing where we're at, that's good.
I got my phone handy.
Yeah. Some people even have like the thing ready, like the mask thing. Anyway, so like, all that to say, if I'm physically dead, I can do nothing to bring myself back. There's nothing I can do. I'm incapable of doing that. So if I'm spiritually dead, if Paul says here that you and I were spiritually dead, is there any amount of good works, good deeds, achievements, religious activity, comparison? Is there any amount of this when I'm spiritually dead that will bring myself, that will redeem myself? There's not. I think what's really significant here is to understand, for us to understand redemption, we have to understand how bad it was, or even how bad it currently is. Because if you've yet to make Jesus Savior, friend, you are spiritually dead. So happy Sunday, right? But we also find in these two verses, that we really carry a spiritual debt. We look at that passage and we're reminded that, man, not only were we dead, but Jesus took the debt of our sins and he nailed them to the cross. A debt that I could never pay. You know, when it comes to debt, I don't like getting, like, bills in the mail. It's always like, I always like it whenever, like, you get something good in the mail. It's so rare anymore that you get something good, you know, like in your actual mailbox. Like, sometimes, some of you are addicted to Amazon. You get deliveries every day, and they just throw stuff at your doorstep, and you're like, oh, man, this is cool. This is a new thing I got, right? And I always like that, too. Like, it's kind of nice. I think I definitely get more packages than my wife, but it's good. But, like, we carry this debt with us, and it's more than just, like, a letter in the mail that you get. Now, when it comes to debt, I think for me, sometimes I like to ignore how bad things may get financially. You know, like, I don't like to think about it. The other day, my son came home from college, and he was telling me about some of the things that he needs help making payments on. And I'm just like, hey, I was a little overwhelmed. I was tired. And I said, hey, can we talk about this later? Because this is just like, we're watching March Madness, and I just didn't want to, I wanted a distraction. I didn't want to talk about that in that moment. And I think sometimes when it comes to our sin and this debt that we have, some of you even right now just don't want to talk about it. But like, the reality is that when you're in debt, the letters from the credit card company, from the bank, from your mortgage company, they keep piling up, right? Like, you can ignore the emails and you can ignore the letters that come in the mail, but the reality is the debt is still there. And I want you to know today, don't ignore the spiritual debt that we owe. Like, eternity is way too big of a deal for you to hinge yourself on this thing where it's like, yeah, I know about that, but I don't really want to look at it, and I don't really want to think about it because I'm happier when I don't think about my brokenness. And by the way, who isn't happier when they don't think about their own brokenness? But dude, there is something so freeing when you realize that your debt has been paid. Like, can you imagine that for a moment? Like, you and I, spiritually speaking, are bankrupt, and Jesus pays our debt by nailing it to the cross. And you want to come Tuesday night, because we're going to be talking more about that on Tuesday. And people, we're actually going to, part of the prayer night is people are going to actually nail things to the cross. And those are such powerful moments. I don't know if you've ever been to a night like that at a church, but it's just a powerful thing. And we're not going to, like, put your sins up on a PowerPoint or anything like that. Just a few of you. No, I'm kidding. But in all seriousness, like, there's nothing like this idea that you and I have been set free because of our sin. And then the third thing that we can learn about redemption, or why we need redemption, is because we can't undo what we've already done. We can't undo that. You think about toothpaste. I'm a big Arm & Hammer baking soda toothpaste guy. I don't know. Some of you like candy for your toothpaste. For me, I like to know my teeth are clean, right? Like, I just like that. Some of you only brush once a day, which is shocking. I work with a guy that doesn't brush at night, and I won't reveal who he is, but yeah, it's Jacob. Anyway, so I'm like, dude, I don't understand this. What the heck is going on? And doesn't brush at night. I'm like, dude, that's wild to me. Anyways, I think he's making it up. There's no way. Anyways, when you take a tube of toothpaste and you take all the toothpaste and you squirt it out of the tube, there's no way to get that toothpaste back in the tube. Like, you can't undo that. You can't, like, you could try, you know, and that's what we, so I think that the picture or the image of that is even what self-redemption sometimes looks like, is this idea that I'm gonna try to undo what I've done all by myself. And you and I, we're incapable of doing that. So what Jesus did is this. This is so powerful. We're gonna look at this same passage. And what Jesus did is he made us alive. He canceled our debt. He took our sins to the cross. And ultimately, Jesus won, y'all. Like, the great part about verse 15 is he gets victory. Like, that's amazing. Like, when you think about March Madness, I'm always rooting for, I don't have, like, a dog in the fight, to be honest, you know? I'll take on, like, my friends, when I know what their teams are, I take them on, you know, much like you would do for me with the Chiefs. You know, like, you were friends, so you just root for my team, which is awesome when it comes to the NFL time, right? Which is, it's 6 weeks without the NFL. We're going. I've actually counted every week in my sermon. This is crazy. So we're 6 weeks without it. So I'm learning how to have a good time without the NFL. But When it comes to March Madness, though, I always root for the team that's underrated, right? Like, so if, like, number 11 is playing number 3 in the nation, then I'm always going to root for number 11, like the 11th. I'm going to root for the underdog. Like, I just love that moment, unless I have a friend who I'm cheering for their team or whatever. But when I think about what happened with Jesus being victorious over the cross, over the grave, it's pretty amazing. Because you have the ultimate underdog story with Jesus, and he dies a criminal's death on the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us that he wasn't even recognizable as a man as he hung on the cross. That's how beaten he was. That's how bloody he was. And then 3 days later, he dies on the cross, and 3 days later, he resurrects, which helps us see that he won. So let's look at this verse again, Colossians 2, verse 13. And I actually have side by side here because I want to show you a little bit about what actually happened on the cross. And so, first of all, he made us alive. Look at this in verse 13. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature, and it was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of your sins. So who did that? Who made you alive? Well, it wasn't yourself. It wasn't self-redemption. It wasn't saving yourself. It was God who made you alive. So again, you, if you are spiritually dead, that means you are actually completely unable to ever bring yourself back to life. So who did that? Well, God did it. God did. Then God made you alive with Christ, you know, because this is the beautiful thing, right? Who's alive? Christ is alive because Christ defeats the grave. That's a big deal, by the way. Like when you think about the ultimate comeback story, I think when you've been dead for 3 days and you get up out of an empty tomb, that's a big deal, right? Like that's the ultimate thing. And here's Jesus doing that. And so he forgave. Look, I love this word all. It's like a really small word, but a really big impact. He forgave all our sins. And you know what all means? All. So the stuff that you've not shared with anybody, like the stuff that you've been carrying for years on your own, that's the all stuff. Like the most embarrassing, shameful moments of your life, all means all. That you don't have to beat yourself up about that, that you don't have to experience shame and regret and guilt, that all is every mistake that you've ever made went to the cross, and you were made alive. Let's look at the next passage in verse 14. It says this, he canceled our debt. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, this is important that our debt has been canceled, by the way. This is big because we have this spiritual debt because of our sins that has to be made right. Like, if God is a just God, and if we're living under this system where he's in charge and there is this record of wrong against us, it's like this debt that I could never pay. It's like the bills keep piling up, and then our Savior said, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a check for all that debt. I'm canceling every cent of the debt that you owe. This is mind-blowing love, is that someone would come in and pay for all of our mistakes. You know, Jesus going to the cross is a great expression of this because Jesus, his sacrifice, he's a perfect person. He's never sinned. He's never made a mistake. So when he goes to the cross for our sins, the reason why the debt can be paid is because of his perfection in exchange for all of our imperfections. So he cancels this debt, completely wipes it out. And this is a great expression of love. He took our sins to the cross. is he nailed it to the cross, and then he also won, which is verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and the authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus gets the victory. I'm going to spin this around for a second by way of illustration. Knock myself out with the cross. It'd be wild. And I need CPR. All right. So I had Jacob write on the cross just what was actually nailed to the cross. Like, what debts are we actually forgiven? Well, ultimately, it's our sin. So every mistake you've ever made, and really what sin is you knew what was the right thing to do, and you chose to not do the right thing. That's what sin is. And guys, nobody had to teach you how to do it. You know, there's not a TikTok video out there to teach you, or YouTube, or Instagram, right? Like, we were born with this nature inside of us that wanted to rebel. And we talked about the fall last week, but Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 make this mistake. They step over the line. They take from this fruit from this tree, and now we've been struggling with this ever since. And so, man, I think sometimes fear is what gets us because of our sin. I think we have regret because of our sin. I think we have guilt because of our sin. I think we have pride because of our sin. Some of you even today are just like, you come in here and you're like, man, I'm good. I got this. Self-redemption, by the way, reeks of pride. Because what you're saying is, I don't need God's help. I got this. Or maybe it's even your past. Like, there's just stuff in your past that you're unwilling to deal with, that you're unwilling to talk to God or others about. And the reality is that forgiveness is available for you. A innocent man went to the cross for all of our sin. And this is just a few of them that we could talk about. Like, there's multiple layers of more that we could go into. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is the story of Barabbas. And if you've never read this story, I want to encourage you this week to go read in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27. I love this story because it's a story of redemption. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and Pilate, who was a Roman official, was having he was a Roman governor. He was having a really hard time with the concept of putting Jesus to death. He just didn't understand why the Jewish people wanted to kill, why the Jewish leaders and religious leaders of the day wanted to kill Jesus. He couldn't figure it out. And so he's trying to find a loophole. Pilate is looking for any loophole that he can find so that Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross. It's interesting because he's not a believer in Jesus. He would not have identified himself as a Christian. But there was something inside of him that just said, man, this is wrong what they're doing. And so he's reminded of this tradition that every year they would actually have a guilty man be released from prison every year. And so he remembers this moment. And here it is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. It says this, as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Now, Barabbas, this is the first time he shows up in the Bible, and first and only time. And what's interesting about Barabbas is he was a leader of an insurrection, so he would have started a riot in Rome. That's why he was in prison, but he was also a murderer. So he had started a riot, and he was a murderer. And he was on death row, like he was gonna die on a cross. And he's just waiting for his day to come. He's already been sentenced, he's already guilty. The debt needed to be paid somehow, and it was gonna be Barabbas's life for the life that he had took. For the insurrection, for the riot against Rome, Barabbas himself was gonna go to the cross, he was gonna die. And Pilate was struggling, and so he's trying to figure out, how can I let this Jesus, this man that he hasn't heard much about, but he knows that he's not convicted of anything, like he claimed to be the Son of God, that's it? It was blasphemy that they wanted to send him to the cross. And so he struggles and he's like, okay, what I'm going to do is I'll put this Barabbas in front of the Jews and I'll put this Jesus in front of the Jews and we'll see which one they pick. Well, to Pilate's dismay in verse 21, so the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And the crowd shouted back. They said they want Barabbas to be released, not Jesus. So verse 26, so Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus to be flogged and whipped with a lead-tipped whip when they turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. I think the reason why I love the story of Barabbas so much is a guilty man gets to walk free because of what an innocent man does for him. Guys, we are Barabbas. Like every single person in the room, you may feel like that story doesn't relate to you, and let me tell you why it does relate to you. Is because 2,000 years ago, there was a man who went to the cross for my sin and for your sin to cancel a debt, to wipe away our past so that we could be forgiven of our sins, of our guilt, of our regret, of our shame, of our fear. Like, he did all of that, nailing it all to the cross. Barabbas, a guilty man. We hear nothing else later about Barabbas. I've loved if he would have won like a Nobel Peace Prize or something. I don't know. You know, we don't know what Barabbas does with the rest of his life. But can you imagine being him on death row and then released? And listen to me. Here's the amazing thing about redemption. Barabbas had nothing to do with it himself. Not a thing. It was not up to him at all. It's what Jesus did for him. And I want you to know, friends, it's what Jesus does for all of us. Is that you and I, guilty people, can walk away declared innocent, not because of our good works, not because of our religious activity, not because of anything that we've ever done, but because of what's been done for us. So, some next steps today. We're going to sing a song in a second. Stop trying to save yourself. Like, stop it. Some of you are still caught up in this world where you don't feel worthy, and you feel like if I can just do enough religious activity or allow just enough good to outweigh my bad, then maybe one day I'll save myself. And I want you to know you won't. You can't redeem yourself. So the second next step, when you come to this realization that you can't do it yourself, is bring your sin to Jesus and receive his grace. Like, bring it to him and be honest. Dude, he already knows all your junk. So bring it to the cross and say, God, this is what I got. This is the wrongs I've done against you. And then receive his grace. You don't have to beat yourself up over it. You don't have to live in darkness over it. You don't have to live with guilt and shame and regret anymore. Receive God's grace and walk away like a free person. And ultimately, the third thing is stop hiding and take a step forward. Stop denying. Stop living with a maybe. And instead, take a bold step forward. Eternity is too big of a deal to hinge itself on a maybe. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? We're going to sing in just a second. In fact, let's do this. Not only with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me for a moment? And as you stand, again, just a moment of reflection for you. I wonder, are you where you need to be with God? Have you accepted the redemption that comes through Christ? Man, you were spiritually, or you are currently spiritually dead. So I wonder if you're ready today to become alive in Christ. You can become alive in Christ by praying a prayer just like this. God, I admit that I need you. I believe that it was your perfection, your righteousness, in exchange for all of my imperfection and all of my unrighteousness on the cross. God, I believe the debt has been paid and I'm free. God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, and making me new. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing this song as response.